Congregation, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're beginning a new chapter, a new section, beginning with the Sermon on the Mount. My intention is that this week we'll be going over the Beatitudes as sort of an overview, as an introduction, but then the following weeks we're going to have more of a deep dive into each of the Beatitudes individually, or in pairs, as if that's fitting. So Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1, and all the way to verse 12. And seeing the this is God's holy word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Let's ask for God's blessing before we go into his word. Father, we need our eyes to be opened. We need our hearts to be not on the defensive, but in humility, open to hear what you have to say to us in these Beatitudes. We need your Spirit, Lord, desperately to see Christ here and how we are to live before what he has said to us in the Beatitudes. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Saints of God, let me ask you an honest question. Where are you in your walk with Christ this morning? Are you satisfied with the person you are today or the person you are becoming? Now, perhaps some of us may be feeling good about our walk with Christ, and God is doing a work in us, and we feel that blessedness, and you know, praise be to God for that. I imagine many of us are unsatisfied or unhappy with the areas in our life where we struggle. Perhaps we don't even like seeing the person we see in the mirror at times. We don't like going back to the habits that we know are sinful, but they continue to creep up again and again and again. And perhaps we don't respond well when circumstances don't go our way. When life hits hard and we struggle to put on a smile, to have an optimistic look on life. I mean, aren't Christians supposed to be happy and joyful all the time? I mean, if anybody, shouldn't Christians be the most happy people on the face of the earth? Why is it that our moments of happiness are just that? They're moments. They're momentary. They come and then they go. And they come and then they go. The world tells us that happiness is a state of mind. Just keep your chin up. Everything's going to work itself out until it doesn't. Or they tell us, you know, whatever you want to get in life, go after it. Just do it. Pursue it. Don't let anyone tell you you can't do it. Just go after it. Well, what if with all that effort, all that striving, you finally get what you desired, and what you desired leaves you unsatisfied? Happiness is found in family and friends, laughter. What if family and friends are the source of your pain, of your difficulty? Happiness is about forgetting the past and living in the moment. But what if you have more bad moments than good moments? Well, most of these things that I've mentioned are not bad in themselves, but they cannot be the source of our happiness, of our joy, of our blessedness. Here's why. If we set our hopes on temporary things, people, possession, or pleasures, then guess what? They're only going to give us a temporary happiness. At best, they can give us a temporary joy and fulfillment. But then if that is the case, is there such a thing as lasting happiness? To put it in short, yes, there is, and it's found only in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus begins his sermon on the mount, not with a doom and gloom message, but paves the road towards what a truly happy life, a blessed life, looks like. But the Beatitudes are not just a moral checklist to make yourself a better person or to reach a higher spiritual plateau. No, they are meant to be lived out by all Christians throughout their life as they depend upon Christ. Which goes into my theme for us this morning. It's found in your bulletin, that happiness, that a happy life is impossible without Christ ruling and shaping the desires of our heart to reflect his character. The happy life is impossible without Christ ruling and shaping our desires, the desires of our hearts to reflect his character. So I'd like to break this up into three points for us this morning. The source of this blessedness, so we're going to talk about that. The source of this blessedness, blessings that are against the grain, and finally, blessings we must aspire. So first, the source of this blessed life. Well, first, let's talk about the context here, where we find ourselves in these Beatitudes in the first two verses. And Matthew begins to paint the picture of the scene here where Jesus begins his sermon. The first thing he mentions is that he sees the multitudes. I remember from last week that Jesus went in to all of Galilee from town to town. And there was these people gathering around together as they were sitting under his preaching, his teaching, and his healing ministry. Everything is surrounded and centered around the kingdom. Now, we've been hearing a lot about the kingdom of God. John the Baptist announced the coming of the king. Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God is now upon you. He preaches how to enter into the kingdom by repentance and faith. And from last week, he brings the presence of the kingdom by his healing ministry, reversing the curse. As a deposit, as a guarantee that what Christ is going to do for eternity when he returns. But now we see the kingdom is upon us. How do we enter the kingdom? Now, how do we live in this kingdom? What does it look like to live in Christ's kingdom? What is the character that he should reflect? And as a result of his Galilean ministry, the crowd grew exponentially, and they followed him everywhere that he went. And Matthew says that he saw his disciples, that these were his disciples. Now, at this point, there's no distinction between the disciples, the disciples he called, you know, the Peter and James and the other two. And with those crowds who responded to his message, there's no clear distinction at this point. But we know that these are people who have heard his message or seen his ministry and have come out of whatever motivation that is in their heart to hear what he has to say. And so he comes up upon this this hill, this mount, perhaps a rocky terrain or of a plateau with great open space. And Galilee was, if you've ever seen the terrain of Galilee, it's a lot of grassy land, it's a lot of open space around the Sea of Galilee. And so here is Jesus sitting down. That's the first another detail Matthew points out, that he is seated, which is a common posture for teachers or rabbis to do in that time. But another detail Matthew points out was that he opened his mouth. It's kind of a weird way of saying that, right? Then he opened his mouth. Why doesn't it say he just taught them? He began his teaching or began his preaching. But it specifically says he opened his mouth. Well, that's because the image of opening the mouth throughout the Old Testament was pointing to God's revelation, God speaking to his people. When God speaks, his people listen. It's not just blabbering. It's not just a common speech. This is special revelation. The prophets were seen as the mouthpiece of God. So then when they spoke to the Israelites, it is God speaking to them directly. And even in the New Testament, it uses this phrase, opening of the mouth, in Acts with the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And when they opened their mouth, they proclaimed the gospel. They proclaimed the word of God. And so here is Jesus, the great prophet of his church, the final word of God, who is the way, who is the truth and the life, that there is nothing that comes out of Jesus' mouth that is not true. He speaks with authority, the authority of God, because he is God. He is God in the flesh. And Paul says that in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want true blessedness, you want true and lasting happiness, you're not going to get it outside of Christ. 9 times in 10 verses, Jesus says, blessed are the people who live in this way. The word blessed is makarios, which can either mean blessed or happy. Now, happy has to be defined because we all use happy in a sort of informal way. It's more of a, you know, temporal kind of feeling and emotion that we get when something good happens or something comes in our favor. But happiness in Scripture is obviously much more deeper than a momentary enjoyment. It doesn't depend on the current circumstances or feelings that change directions like the wind. But even when we say blessed, we still have to flesh that out because it is also used in such a flippant way today, right? Because we live in a context where the prosperity gospel has so seeped into the Christian culture and to, well, I speak broadly here, but among Christian churches, that blessedness is associated with possession or materialism. And sometimes you hear not only Christians, but also religious people saying, I'm blessed. Now, there's nothing wrong with that phrase, I'm saying I'm blessed, but let's understand what Scripture means by truly being blessed or being happy. Primarily to be blessed in Scripture means to receive God's favor, namely in his redemption. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29 says, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Because he has saved you in Jesus Christ, you are not your own. Your walk will be guided by his word. And in the opening of the book of Psalms, what is the first word that we hear or we see? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His happiness is not defined by what the world considers to be the happy life. His heart and his mind are directed by the word of God. because of his relationship with him. What this man enjoys is not just pittance, you know. It's not a plastic smile. It's not a fake holiness or pretending to enjoy his life. No, he lives a life that is abundantly filled with happiness and blessedness. That's why the psalmist says that he is like a tree planted by flowing streams of water, and he prospers in all that he does. Another psalm that begins with the word blessed is pretty well known, which is why I picked it for our meditation on the law of God. It was Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Because the reality of our life is that sin separates us from God, the source of our enjoyment, a source of our of all things good. And what sin does, it separates us from him. But it's only through Christ, through a redemptive relationship with our God, with Jesus Christ, that we have true peace, that we have true blessedness. Because outside of that, any physical thing that we receive that we can consider a blessing is temporary. And it doesn't resolve the ultimate problem we have with our hearts that are in rebellion against God. No, in Christ, our hearts are renewed. We are a new creation given a renewed mind that will shape the desires and priorities of our life. Now, just one observation with these Beatitudes is that there is a present aspect to them and a future aspect to them. If you notice, the first line is in the present tense. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And on it goes. Blessed are, meaning presently, these people are blessed who reflect this characteristic. So there is a blessing that we experience now in our life and continually. But there's also, in many of them, a future aspect to this blessing as well. That we don't receive the fullness of this blessing until later on. Well, in from our perspective, as we see the full revelation of God, until Christ returns and renews all things and renews our hearts, where we are removed from a world of sin altogether. But just here, Jesus says in a future tense, for theirs is the kingdom of God is present, for they shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. These are promises that God gives us that he will give us in the future. So we have blessings now as we reflect these characteristics, but also a future blessing as we carry on and when Christ kingdom comes in its fullness, right? So there's a future, there's a present and a future aspect to these blessings. So now let's sort of hover over the Beatitudes. And I just want to make one observation here about the nature of these blessings. And this is what we're going to get into in our second point, the blessings that are against the grain. And if you really stop and think, for 5 seconds about these things, you will know that this is absolutely the opposite of what we would think the blessed person is. And nonetheless, then the world, what the world thinks, what a blessed person is. But Jesus says, this is the man or woman to be envied. This is the man who has true happiness and blessedness. This is a very backwards thinking. So I want to go through each of these Beatitudes briefly. First with what the world would see as blessedness, and then a response to Jesus, what he said, those who are blessed. The world will tell us that happy or blessed are the rich. The rich who have possessions because they have freedom. They don't have worries, right? That's what we're always taught and convinced of. That when you have money, you have freedom there. You have freedom from worries and problems. But Christ says, blessed are not the poor monetarily. He says the poor in spirit. That true freedom comes from surrendering self-righteousness, pride, and what we can do to find peace in and of ourselves. It's admitting to spiritual bankruptcy. The world says, do this, and you'll find happiness. But Christ says, admit you have nothing, and you will find true peace in Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I bring. I trust in not what I can do, but what Christ already has done in the gospel for me, for my hopeless state. Next, happy are the positive thinkers, those who believe in themselves. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, who weep over their sin, who demonstrate a godly sorrow, because only then will they be comforted by the true gospel, and will they then truly be comforted and find peace. Next, happy are the strong-willed, for they will get respect. When Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, which means to be gentle in spirit, to be humble. People who have convictions, who don't compromise their godly convictions in whatever circumstances they place themselves in. But his trust is in God at all times. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Are you increasing in your heart to hate the things that God hates and to love the things God loves? Does your sin go unnoticed, or do you genuinely fight your sin in trusting Christ's perfect work and then putting your sin to death? When men and women mock God with their words and with their deeds, are you jealous for God's glory, or do you join them, or do you blend in with them? Is there a righteousness in you that you are jealous for God's glory? That his name must be magnified in your life, but also it should be magnified everywhere. That's the whole point of missions, right? We want God to be worshipped where he is not. We want to extend the glory of God to all nations. But we must grow to hunger for righteousness. And as we do so, we long for God's righteousness to dwell on earth as it is in heaven, as Peter says. The world says, happy are those who look after their own interests, for they shall not be let down. Those who look after their own interests. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Those who pour out grace, even when the person doesn't deserve it. Who hasn't experienced that in their life? When people are pushing your buttons or spewing out insult or just rubbing you the wrong way, and the one thing you want to do is say something to them that you feel is righteous. And Christ says, no, pour out your grace. Now, there's a time and place for everything, but what Jesus says here is to be merciful. That we should consider the needs of others more important than our own pride. The world says, happy are those who pursue pleasure, for they will be satisfied. But Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you desire to see God face to face? Do you desire to have fellowship with him? Is that your hope in heaven? When the chips are down, when your life is laid down, and is that what you long for? To see God? As Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Is that a reality in your life, in your heart? The world says, happy are those who live by the mantra, make might makes right, for they will never be pushed around. Happy are those who live by might makes right, for they will never be pushed around and be bullied, but they'll be the one on top. The world says, you're either the nail or you're the hammer, right? You want to be the hammer pushing down the nails. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Proverbs says that the gentle answer turns away wrath. We are called to make peace whenever possible, especially against hostile people. The world says, happy are those who blend in with the evolving cultural norms, for they will join the majority. But Jesus says, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Not for being a nuisance or being like the world, but actually being unlike the world. To stand out for Christ. Being in the world, but not of the world. And within that faithfulness, if we are presented and we are pushed towards persecution, Christ says, blessed are you for you who suffer righteousness for my sake. Rejoice. And Peter goes along that same line. Don't count it as strange. Count it as a joy. We're not going to look like them. We're not going to talk like them. But we shine as lights. Saints of God, as we flew by these Beatitudes with sort of a bird's eye view, you might be asking yourself, I mean, who is sufficient for these things, right? I mean, I am light years away from reflecting most of these, if not all of these, in my own life. And you're right in saying that. You're not wrong, but so am I. That doesn't change that we must aspire to live out these qualities in our life, which leads us to our final point. Blessings we must aspire. Let me give you two reasons why we can't and must aspire to this lifestyle Jesus is laying out for us. First of all, the basis of you being blessed in the first place doesn't depend on you. The only reason why you are blessed is because Christ has redeemed you, right? We have a new heart, a new mind, a new creature in Christ. So if the blessedness that we receive from Christ isn't based on us, well, guess what? Living out these Beatitudes doesn't depend on you either. What it does is it brings us to our knees. It brings us to prayer. It brings us to a dependency upon Christ, upon the Holy Spirit, to renew our hearts and minds to reflect this. Because this, these Beatitudes, is not a program to better yourself. These Beatitudes reflect the heart of Jesus Christ. Which leads to my second point, my second reason why we should aspire to these qualities, because they are the marks of a true Christian. These are not, optional. These aren't things that, well, this is extra credit. You know, if I really want to grow in my life with Christ, you know, get some brownie points or, you know, I'll do the extra stuff. No, this is not extra. This is the Christian life. This is the Christian heart and mind that will be present. And if you notice, none of these characteristics point out our strength or our pride. No, they point to our heart. That's where each of these focuses on. They focus in on the heart desires. Because out of that heart then flows out your deeds, your actions. And because it is in our hearts that we must conform, we have to bring it to God, to trust God, to work in our lives, to make these qualities a reality in our life, to love like Christ has loved us, to be patient, to be gentle, to have self-control as Christ has self-control. These are all reflections of Christ's character. So those are the two reasons why we must aspire. And each of these things, we're never going to arrive. Just like sanctification, God began a good work. We're a work in progress. We are to bow the knee to God in humility and allow these truths to penetrate our heart, to remove any obstacle, that we may reflect Christ and his heart, his character. If we liken our Christian growth to a tree, we are in need of constant nourishment. But oftentimes, we're satisfied with just a couple drops of water, instead of immersing ourselves like the psalmist in Psalm 1. Or perhaps we feel like, you know, we're trying to grow. But the Word of God, it just doesn't penetrate my heart. It doesn't do anything for me. I feel dull, even though I'm opening up the Bible, and I just don't get anything out of it, right? It becomes a ritual. Well, the problem is either God's Word, the problem is with us. I heard a pastor give an illustration of a Christian standing by a beautiful stream of water. You know, it sparkles with clarity. The flow is constantly going. And he grabs his water bottle to, you know, plunge it into the stream to collect water. And he notices the bottle is not being filled. So he pushes up and there's a cork in it, something plugging the way for the water to get into the bottle. Now, let's just say for all you hiking gurus that he has a water purifier. But that plug represents our sin, right? That we may surround ourselves with Christ, with his word, but if there is unrepentant sin in our hearts, we're not going to enjoy that fellowship. We're not going to enjoy the flow of God's grace in our life. Is there something blocking you from your growth in your Christian walk? Is it an idol that you've given yourself over to again and again, so much so that you become like the idol that you're worshiping? You become empty, dull. Or is it a physical or spiritual pain? Perhaps you don't even know. You don't even know what it is. It's kind of a fog. I invite you to go to your Father in heaven to display what it is. God will reveal it to you. He will reveal it to you so you can pluck it out, pull it out, and enjoy the abundant riches of Christ. Beloved in Christ, may God help us as we examine our hearts, as we begin this deep dive into the studies of the Beatitudes. Christ, who is our source, who is the source of our blessed or happy life, is more than capable to provide us the grace and the strength we need to grow in our walk with him. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are far beyond sufficient for these things. But Lord, at the same time, our hearts desire We're so tired of feeling dull. We're so tired of going through the same lack of spiritual life. Father, you point us to a better way. You point us to your character, towards your heart. Lord, we are absolutely dependent on you to have those characteristics to be reflected in our life. Help us, Lord, to do this. We want to live for you. We want to enjoy the blessings and the true happiness that only you provide. We want to experience that and make it last. Because, Lord, that is what heaven is going to be, is enjoying that blessing, the ultimate blessing of being in your presence, where all sin is removed and out of the way, and we can truly enjoy you forever. Gracious Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name.